Daniel's vision of a man. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold round his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe." Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed," he said. "Peace. Be strong now. Be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him.
It's not fair. As a pastor, I've heard that cry often. And more often than not, it comes from a false expectation of life. Many of us go through life expecting it to be a picnic, expecting sunshine and sand and fun, imagining life the way that Hollywood often portrays it. And so we're unprepared when things go wrong, and when they do, we immediately start muttering something about the fact that life shouldn't be this way. It's not fair. You know, that morning when all the children get out of bed in a foul mood. No one can find what they need for school. Dog throws up on the kitchen floor. Everyone's finally loaded in the car, and the car doesn't work. And immediately our first thought is, it's not fair. These things shouldn't happen to me. Life shouldn't be this hard. And all too often our problem is we have a false expectation about what life should be like. Now, friends, I don't know who it is who has told you life shouldn't be hard, but it's certainly not the Bible. If you recall in our studies in Daniel last term, you remember that Daniel and people of God, the Israelites, are in exile in Babylon. They've been in exile up to this point in Daniel 10, probably for around 70 years by now. They've been taken away from their home, from what they knew and what they loved, and they've come to Babylon, and they are now serving at the pleasure of the kings who rule, be it the Babylonians and now the Persians. In other words, everyday life, just doing life, would have been hard. And then on top of that, people like Daniel and his friends are persecuted and face opposition. So Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. His friends get thrown into a fiery furnace. Life is hard. And in Daniel 9, where we finished our studies in Daniel before Christmas, all that time ago, we saw, as we looked at Daniel 9, this Daniel's great prayer of confession and intercession for his people. And then we saw God's answer to that prayer in the revelation through the angel Gabriel. And if you remember, angel Gabriel revealed to Daniel that there would be this period of 77s. And in effect, there would be this time which would be hard. It would be difficult. Terrible things would happen. There would be opposition. And then at the end of that period, the Messiah would come. But he would be cut off. Crucified. Life is hard. And Daniel 10 verse 1 begins by explaining that the vision that will be revealed, which forms, as it were, the conclusion to the rest of the book that starts here and goes right to the end of chapter 12, that this vision that will be revealed in chapter 11 will be one of a great war, literally a great conflict. In other words, right up front we're told, look, life for God's people will be hard. It will be difficult. There's going to be opposition, and we're going to discover there's going to be spiritual warfare. There's going to be spiritual battle that's going on. So what is it that we're going to need to know that we might stand firm. What is it Daniel's going to need to know in order to be able to hear this vision in chapter 11? And as he's told that, what is it that we need to know to stand firm when we face opposition, when we face spiritual warfare? So that we don't just throw our hands up in despair and cry, it's not fair, and storm off, throw in the towel. Christianity does not work. Well, chapter 10 prepares us for that. It prepares us for when life is hard, preparing us for that vision that will describe such a life. So what is it we're going to need to know? Well, firstly this. Firstly, we're going to need to know prayer is more crucial than we suppose. Verses 2 to 3. Prayer is more crucial. No batteries. Prayer is more crucial than we suppose. Sorry, I was just signalling to Graham that. I think sometimes we think, including me, that our prayers are ineffective. A waste of time. It's why at times I think we don't make praying a priority, both individually in our quiet times in the morning, set that time aside to pray to the Lord, and why we don't pray as much as we should corporately. Because the truth is, in our hearts, in our minds, we think, if we're really honest, prayer won't really make a difference. It's not that crucial, not that effective. Won't impact or influence anything. Why would God listen to me? But what Daniel 10 reveals is something very different. See, in verse 2, we find Daniel mourning for 3 weeks. He's eating no choice food, no meat or wine has touched his lips. He has not used lotions. Lotions made life comfortable in a dry desert climate. Now, here is a man mourning. And verse 12 makes clear, just have a look, that this period that Daniel has embarked upon was a period of extended and focused prayer. Here's a man on his knees, calling out to God. Now, why was Daniel driven to such intense prayer? Well, we're not explicitly told. Verse 12 states he was seeking to understand. Possibly that was the visions of chapter 8 and chapter 9. But more likely, it was because he'd begun to hear disturbing reports filtering back from Judah of the ongoing, unrelenting opposition the returned exiles were facing. You see, we're told, verse 1 of chapter 10, that we're in the third year of Cyrus. And we know that in that period, the exiles had already begun to return from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And the book of Ezra records for us what was happening, of the hostility and the opposition that was being met as they sought to rebuild the temple. And on top of that, life was just hard. They were trying to scratch out a living in the midst of real difficulty in a land that had been pretty much desolate for 70 years. And hearing this news, hearing this opposition, hearing this hardship, Daniel prays. Now, what was the use of such a prayer? Did it make a difference? Well, have a look at verse 12. Look at the end of verse 12 with me. We're told in just a bit, and we'll see in a bit, that an angel appears to Daniel. And this is what he says to him right at the end. Verse 12. I have come because of your word. I have come because of your words. In other words, the visitation of this angel, which will bring about the vision in chapter 11, has been brought about by Daniel's prayer. And this angel has come bringing this vision that will encourage and equip God's people, which would not have happened had Daniel not prayed. I've come because of your words. And more than that, have a look at verse 13. The angel continues in explanation. We're going to look at this in a minute, but we just need to note now that because of Daniel's prayer, a battle has been waged The angel has fought the prince of Persia with the help of Michael and won. In other words, Daniel's prayer has sustained and influenced affairs in the spiritual realm that we cannot see. You see what an encouragement to Daniel that would be. Life is hard. There's a spiritual battle. He prays. He doesn't see immediate effects in terms of situational change on the ground in Judah, but he learns instead his prayers are answered. An angel has been sent, and his prayers have influenced the affairs in the spiritual realm. Now, is that not an encouragement for us that our prayers are more crucial than we ever suppose? That our prayers influence not just what we see, but impact and affect what happens in the unseen spiritual realm of the spiritual battle that Paul tells us rages. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In other words, part of the reason life is hard, see more of this in a minute, is because there's a spiritual battle raging, impacting, influencing life here. But Daniel 10, verses 2 and 3, verse 12 reveal that our prayers that at times seem so ineffective here influence what happens in the unseen world. And so if you're going to stand when life is hard, knowing there's a spiritual battle raging around us, we need to pray. And we do so confident that our prayers are far more crucial, far more effective than we so often suppose. That they really do influence things. They really do impact. Even if we can't always see it. They did for Daniel, and they will for us. Now, I know some of you will be sitting there saying, yeah, but that's okay, Mark. Daniel was highly esteemed. Verse 10 tells us that. We know he was well thought of. He was a prophet. He was part of God's story. Surely, God will not answer our prayers in the same way. Friends, we need to know that actually you too, if you are trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, are highly esteemed. The Bible says that you are adopted into God's family, that He is your Father and you are His child. There is no higher honor or greater esteem than to be the child of the living God, to be able to call Him Father in prayer. And which father, when he hears his children ask for things, does not hear or does not respond? We don't as earthly fathers, so why would a good, loving, heavenly Father not hear our prayers and not answer? We are highly esteemed. We are valued. Our prayers are far more crucial than we ever supposed. They impact not just this world, but the spiritual world. And we're going to see how important that is as we go on this morning, but for now we just need to know, look, our prayers are far more crucial than we suppose. Verse 12, I've come because of your words. So pray, make it a priority in the morning, in the evening. Make it a priority to gather with others to pray. Prayer impacts and changes things. Second thing we need to know when we're recognizing life is hard is that we need to recognize that God is more glorious. Oh, hello. Is more glorious and holy than we think. God is more glorious and more holy than we think. Verses 4 to 11. See, in verses 4 to 11, we get a description of this angelic being. So, verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month, have a look. As I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold round his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. Now, if you're familiar with your Bibles, your mind might immediately start going to the visions in Ezekiel. But more likely, you're beginning to think of, hold on a second, that sounds very similar to a description of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. As such, it's so like it that many have thought that actually who it is that is speaking here is Jesus. Now, I want to say I don't think it's Jesus here in Daniel 10. And the reason is because, as we've seen in verse 13, this angel was held up for 3 weeks in a battle. And he then needed the chief angel, Michael, to come and help him win said battle. I don't think Jesus needs someone else to help him. Jesus wouldn't need that help. So I think this is an angel. But the reason this angelic being is described in such a way is because these angelic messengers themselves reflect the image of the glorious God whom they serve. So to look on the angel is tantamount to viewing God himself. Which is why those with Daniel verse 7 are overwhelmed and they flee. And Daniel himself, verse 8, upon seeing this glorious being, has no strength left. His face turned deathly pale. He feels helpless. And then as he hears the angel speak, he just falls to the ground in a deep sleep, verse 9. Now, such visions in the Bible are not here just to produce a kind of a stunning Hollywood effect. No, they teach, they reveal. They seek to communicate through the vision some aspect or aspects of God's nature that's going to be important for the message that will follow. And so as we read these verses in 5 to 7, we're meant to see something important of who God is. And the focus here seems to be on his holiness and glory. So we read of this angel dressed in linen. Linen kind of represents the holiness of God, his purity, his distinctiveness, his being different from us. So linen was used of the priests in the temple. It kind of marked them out. It was a sense of them being cleansed and purified, holy, set apart. So we see his holiness, but equally prominent is God's glory. This vision is just full of brightness and reverberates with sound, which crushes Daniel to the ground. Even, as it were, the mediated presence of God through an angel is so overwhelming is his glory that it causes Daniel to fall and tremble. Now, this is a very different depiction of God that we find in our culture, even sadly in some churches, where God is portrayed, as one writer puts it, as a mild-mannered deity, who is far too mellow and kindly to send anyone to hell. A kind of a Mr. Nice Guy God, eager to welcome all, or a jolly Father Christmas figure in the sky. People speak, don't they, of seeing angels and being spoken to by angels. And it's always described as a kind of a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. John MacArthur, a preacher in America, talks of how one day someone came up to him and said, I see angels when I shave. And he said to him, what do? He carried on shaving. That's very different to the picture that we see here in Daniel 10 when you see these angels and glorious beings. See, that kind of warm, fuzzy feeling is not the angels of the Bible. It's not the messengers of the God who is reflected here. The God of Daniel is glorious and holy, whose presence is scarcely bearable, even by those who, like Daniel, have devoted their lives to serving him. You don't just carry on when you see an angel, because you're seeing the very holiness and glory of God. Now, why would Daniel need to see such a vision? Why do you need to grasp such a truth of God prior to a vision which contains great conflict? Because to know God is glorious and holy, far more than we think, is an important truth to hold on to in times of trial and persecution. See, Satan wants us to think that obedience to God doesn't really matter that much. It doesn't really make a difference whether we follow God or assimilate into the culture around us. Do what feels right. What's easiest? Hey, he's Mr. Nice Guy God. He just wants you to have the most nicest, enjoyable life that you can. But if God is gloriously and holy, then obedience to his will is not just a minor matter. He's concerned that actually we stand firm and obey him even through the trials, even through the conflict. And that as his people, we reflect him as holy and obedient, even in the hard times. But also to know that God is so glorious and so holy and so magnificent means, look, he's worthy of our obedience. He is worthy to follow and take a stand for. He is worthy to endure the trials and the persecutions that will come. See, a God like that is worth leaving the comfort of Babylon for, to go and endure the difficulties of rebuilding Jerusalem and God's temples, that others might know of him. He's worth leaving the security of our comfortable homes in order to go and labor in towns and cities and villages around the world, that they might become like him. See, such a God who is so glorious and so holy is worth following and obeying and keeping on, even when things are hard. Because such a God, who is so glorious and so holy, flows from him such life, not just for now, but for all eternity. You see, when the trials come, you need to know who God is. You need to keep in mind that the God we worship is not just Mr. Nice Guy, Jolly Father Christmas in the sky. No, this God is glorious. He is holy. He is magnificent. He is worthy of your obedience. He is worthy to keep going and enduring for through a trial. That's why that angel was sent to Daniel, that as he heard that vision of conflict, he'd be able to encourage not just Daniel, but God's people to keep going. It's worth it. It's worth it. So I did a useless job on the PowerPoint today. Thirdly, life is more complicated than we know, verses 12 to 15. Life is more complicated than we know. Now, the older you get, the more you realize that truth, that life is complicated. When you're young, life is simple. As you get older, the more and more complicated it becomes, normally because children are involved. And Daniel chapter 10 reveals life is more complicated than we know, or we often think. See, chapter 10 begins to give us the kind of behind-the-curtains view as to why life is hard. As this angelic messenger is sent to speak with Daniel, he explains why it has taken so long for him to arrive. And he reveals, verse 13, that behind the trials of life, a spiritual battle rages. See verse 13? We read, the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days, 3 weeks, the length of time that Daniel had been praying. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now, the prince of Persia is an angelic figure associated with the Persian Empire. And he is a being who resists God's purposes. He is therefore a evil angel, an agent of Satan. Now, we don't want to get hung up on wondering whether each nation has a good and bad angel fighting over it, as some have suggested. That's not the point. What's being revealed here is that behind the difficulties that God's people are enduring at this point in Judah, but just in the everyday life, is that there's a spiritual battle. That Satan's enmity against God's people is sometimes manifested through the rulers and powers of this present age. And as such, the opposition that we face, the opposition God's people are facing in Judah, in part the reason why there will be this conflict in 11 verse 1 is because Satan stands behind it, flaming it alongside his minions. You see, in other words, one of the reasons life is so hard is because a spiritual battle rages. And Daniel has been allowed to see this in order for him to understand something of what is going on. And in turn, we are seeing something of this that we may understand something of what is going on. So that we might grasp this, and therefore that we might also have right expectations of life. See, if we just think this is all there is, if we think life is going to be good, we're going to keep being met with disappointment. We need to recognize that actually behind what we see, there is a spiritual battle raging. Paul writes it in Ephesians 6, verse 12, has said already. Our struggle is not against the flesh and the blood. There's a spiritual war. Now, we experience this in a number of ways. Three key ways we experience spiritual battle. Firstly, we see it on the national world stage, like here in Daniel 10. So we experience in our own land, you know, the continued opposition through changes in the law. We're to see that behind those in power is Satan and his minions, influencing, suggesting, manipulating, enticing. To see actually this is not just the rebellion of man and his sin, that's part of it, but that Satan is at work as well, opposing in battle, using earthly governance. As we hear of the persecution of believers, as we hear of the work of the Islamic State, we're to recognize actually the one who stands behind these things is Satan and minions. Is that we're engaged in a spiritual battle. Now, we don't just see that on a world history, on the world stage, as it were. We see it, secondly, every time we seek to proclaim the gospel. That as we seek to share the good news of Jesus with a friend, what happens? More often than not, isn't it? Unexpected opposition arises. Something hinders them coming to Christianity Explored. A particular comment causes them to be stirred up in anger beyond that which is expected. And haven't you discovered that at those times when you wanted to go and speak and start to share the good news of Jesus, you find yourself suddenly doubting or lacking courage. Satan just whispering words of doubt. You know, if you tell them, they won't like you anymore. Who are you to tell them that they're going to hell? And that they need a saviour. And behind those doubts, and behind those lies, and behind those hindrances is the work of Satan. We're engaged in a spiritual battle. And then the spiritual battle, thirdly, rages in the ordinary, in the everyday, in our prayer life, in wanting to read the Bible, in writing sermons, in serving, in living out as believers in our workplaces, in our communities, in our neighbourhoods. See, when you don't want to read God's word, Satan whispers affirmation of that desire to your sinful nature. Oh, you don't need to. I mean, God's word is boring. You don't have time. You know it. You're just too tired. Sleep a little bit more. John Piper, I love this. I said it before, I think. John Piper speaks of waking up each morning with Satan sitting on his face. And what he means by that is such is the battle that it is to get up and pray. Or when you don't want to drive to church or to community group, you're tired too much on whatever the reason is, and we kind of come up with the reasons in our hearts, and Satan just says, yeah, you're right, you don't need to, they don't need you. You need time out, you need to relax. It's a spiritual battle. Or when you're seeking to witness at work and live for Christ, and no one, well, you know, he whispers those words, well, no one will know if you take it. Everyone else does it. Go with the flow. Satan's whispering affirmation and fanning that desire. It's a spiritual battle. Life is hard. So why do you expect anything else? It's a wrestle. Now, does the supernatural struggle sound frightening and intimidating? It's meant to. God wants us to see clearly that life isn't a picnic but a battleground. The devil is a powerful opponent. But we've also got to have proper perspective of the devil's power. The danger is two things. For either we must not overestimate his power. When we're talking about spiritual battles, we must not overestimate his power. We mustn't start seeing demons behind every bush syndrome. You know, he tries to persuade people that he's all-powerful and that to resist him is pointless. And he pretends to have awesome power and authority. So people start seeing demons in everything. This person's possessed by an alcoholic demon, or this person's possessed by the bitterness demon. And we need casting out services. No, no, no. That's to give the devil way too much power. But the other danger, the other strategy he uses, which is probably far more prevalent for us, is where he shrinks out of light and out of sight, and where he allows people to believe he does not exist. And he can carry out his work unsuspected and uneducated. And he goes around dressed not as a roaring lion, but as an angel of light, deceiving all, such that we stop praying or engaging in a spiritual battle. And he enslaves us not by dominant force, but by sweet seduction, in the same way a mouse is allured into the trap by a tasty piece of cheese. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? Snap. You don't need to pray. God knows. Snap. You don't need to read your Bible. It's okay. You get enough on a Sunday. Snap. Just lures us in. As if we're not engaged in a spiritual battle. There's nothing going on. There's no war. And so we don't engage. And Daniel 10 reveals that life is far more complicated than we know. There is a spiritual battle. The devil is a powerful opponent. But the final thing we need to know about life being hard and engaging in it is that God is far more powerful than we ever imagine. God is far more powerful than we ever imagine. See, the angel, having revealed this to Daniel, see, doesn't encourage Daniel to pray against the prince of Persia. He doesn't encourage Daniel to cast him out, or to cast out such demons from the land that he's in. No, rather the proper response and the proper answer is to recognize and celebrate and remind ourselves of God's awesome power. See, if you look what the angel says to Daniel, verse 11, stand. Verse 19, do not be afraid, peace. Be strong now, be strong. Why? Why can Daniel be strong? Why can he stand? Because of who God is. He's the one who rules and is in control. God is in charge. He knows the future. He determines all that happens. What is it you see that the angel has been sent to reveal? Verse 14, the future. The angel is going to tell Daniel, verse 21, what is in the book of truth. In other words, it's God who is in control. Yes, Satan is powerful, but it's God who rules. And hence, Daniel can be told, peace and be strong. Daniel can be, not because he is strong. In fact, we've seen he's weak. But he can be strong and stand and have peace, even in the midst of life being hard, even in the midst of spiritual warfare, because he stands in God. His confidence, his trust, his dependence, his faith is in the Lord, in the God who rules and is in control, and not in himself. And it's significant as you look through, who is it that helps Daniel to stand? Who is it that touches Daniel's lips such that he can speak? It's the angel. In other words, it's God's power, not ours, that enables us to endure in such times. And so how are we to respond? We're to do likewise. Striking when Paul in Ephesians 6:12 has told us about the warning in our battle not being with the flesh but spiritual. He then in 6:13, in language very similar to Daniel 10 verse 19, says this. Ephesians 6:13, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, stand. Just like that. In other words, when evil does its worst, God's strength has been given us so that we may stand. See, no temptation is irresistible. No matter how it may appear to us, you can get up and read your Bible and pray. You can overcome that desire to not go. You can stop getting angry or whatever sin so besets you. Because the awesome power of God is at work in us to make us new people. We do not have to believe the lies of Satan. There's no situation that faces us that is impossible, no matter what the satanic opposition that might stand behind it. Because God will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Satan and his forces are great and dangerous, but they're not all powerful. And Paul then gives us the tools to stand in Ephesians 6. He says, put on the armor of God. Stand firm in the gospel. Pray. Because it's more crucial than you suppose. It really does influence things here and in the spiritual battle. He says, read God's word in effect. Know his promises. Gain realistic expectations so that you're not deceived. And then he says, stand together, in effect. Pray for each other. Be dependent on God and on the Spirit together. See, God's power is far greater than Satan's. But you've got to rest in it. And we need to recognize, look, at the end of the day, it's God who wins. See, those on this side of the cross, we know that the spiritual battles that Daniel sees are not won in fighting, but in dying. That it would take Jesus to die on the cross, and as he does, not only does he bring forgiveness for our sin and pay the punishment that we deserve, Paul writes Colossians 2, that on the cross, Jesus disarmed the powers and the authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The victory is Jesus. The devil roams, the battle rages, but the war is won. The victory is assured. God is far more powerful than we ever imagined. We have nothing to fear. Life is hard, yes. Spiritual battles rage on, yes. But we know the end. We know the future. That because of Jesus, because of his power, the devil is defeated, and the day is coming when the harness of life will be no more, and we will enjoy the delights of God's glory and holiness for all eternity, where the battle will no longer rage, and tears wiped away, and pain removed, and death will be something of the past. And so Paul says, stand. Stand. Don't forget, God is far more powerful than we ever imagined. Put on the armor, pray. And remember, prayer is more crucial than you suppose. God is more glorious and holy than you know. Life is more complicated than you think. But God is far more powerful than we ever imagined. And so use the things he has given you as you engage in a hard life, prayer, faith, his word, his people, that you might stand. We're going to sing of that reality.